Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Well, this evening, church, we start a new series on the five solas of the Reformation. Now, as what brought me to this is on the 31st of October, we will be celebrating Reformation Day. And so I thought it would be a good time for us to just reflect on those five solas of the Reformation. Now, at the heart of the Reformation was the rediscovery of the gospel. A phrase that is said often by the reformers is, after darkness, light. A long season of darkness where the light of the gospel had seemingly gone missing, and the reformers had come to find it. And so what I want us to see is the Reformation really was a protest against the Roman Catholic Church's abuses and its totalitarian control. What triggered what many call the triggering event of the Reformation, or the catalyst, or what sped up the Reformation, is Martin Luther's posting of his 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door on October 31st, 1517. Now, obviously, the temptation in the introduction is to speak a lot about the history, and so I've tried to spread out the history of the Reformation through the next 4 weeks as we preach. So I won't say much on Luther tonight, but I'll try to say much probably next week and the week to come. What is my prayer tonight? My prayer tonight is that God would show us that He uses men and women who are led by His Spirit, who trust in Him and in His Word. He uses those men and women to turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is able to turn this world upside down with you. We don't need a special Martin Luther. We don't need a special Apostle Paul. We just need you. You who is trusting in the Word of God, who is led by the Spirit of God. It is you who brings glory to God, and it is you whom Christ will grow His church with. And so if you've been attending a few services, you'll probably notice that it's probably my third time if you were at the student camp and I'm preaching on God's Word. So I hope it wouldn't sound all the same. So hopefully tonight will be slightly different with a bit of the Reformation history. So why don't you bow your head with me now as we pray, asking God to bless the preaching of His Word. And so God, even as we have sung, Lord, those words always are on my mind before I preach. And so I do want to pray them again here tonight. Lord, won't you prepare our hearts, help us to receive, break the hard and stony ground. We ask you tonight, help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us, cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear, lead us in your truth. As we expound your word, and God, as I preach your word, I ask that Christ would be revealed. We ask that you would show us Christ, and you've said in your word, those who have seen Christ see the Father. God has revealed himself through his word, but has revealed himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask tonight, won't you reveal this Christ to us? And as I preach your word, I ask that every heart in this room would confess that this Christ, he is Lord. So God, tonight I ask, won't you bless our time in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so tonight, just by way of introduction, sorry, let me just get this right so that we're not here till tomorrow. So I wanted to just start with a little bit of an introduction and a background. And I want you for a moment to just imagine a world where there were no Bibles. And so I want to do a little bit of a test. If there is, and don't be ashamed if it's not true of your row, but it's just a test. If there's a Bible in your row, won't you put your hand up? Just look to your right, look to your left. If there's one Bible in your row, won't you put your hand up? All right, so it looks like most rows have a Bible. And so I want you to imagine for a moment a world or a reality where there were no Bibles in the pews. A world or reality where there were no Bibles in the homes. A world or reality where there was no Bibles online. Imagine a world where your only trusted source of the revelation of God is the man on the pulpit. The century is the 1500s. The Roman Catholic Church is the mainline Christian movement or the mainline of Christianity in most of Europe, which was actually looking to cover the then known world. The church at this time was more like an empire. It was more of an empire than it was a church. The popes got distracted from the work of the souls and were focusing on the work of the material gains of this world. The church in this time was political. It used its political and material and spiritual dominance to keep people in darkness of superstition. Kings and soldiers were subject to the Pope. If they did not do what the Pope asked, they would be excommunicated from the church. And now, if you live in this era, being excommunicated, you could leave this church, and there's probably another church that would receive you regardless of your excommunication. Excommunication in the Roman Catholic world was if you were excommunicated, then the gates of heaven were closed to you. And so no king or soldier would want to be excommunicated from heaven. There was no separation between church and state. And so what was present in this time was something called apostolic succession. And so what this basically means is when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will plant my church," what people have said is, after Peter we have the Pope. And so the popes come in the line of Peter, and so as apostles who are planting this church, we have the popes acting as the mediator between God and man. The Pope has the revelation of God. They have the authority over the church. In fact, the Pope has authority to override that which is also found in Scripture if it goes against his traditions. Remember, no one had the Bible in their homes. It was only the priests, the Pope, and the elite. The Pope had the keys to heaven, and so if you paid indulgences, you could ensure your seat in heaven or relief from purgatory. What happens to your soul when you die? In the 1500s, the answer to what happens to your soul when you die was that your soul goes to purgatory if there are sins that you have had unconfessed and unforgiven. I want you for a moment to imagine a family member. Think of a name of someone whom you love dearly in your family. Think of any one of them. Now, I'm not going to say if they die tomorrow, but it's appointed unto men once to die. So I'll just say, imagine when they do die, this person whom you love so dearly, they died in sin. They died in the rejection of God, or they died having just sinned against Almighty God. What happens in your heart? You see, the church in this time, there was the reality that there is someone whom they loved, who they could have been a Christian, but because they had unconfessed sins, the reality of them burning in the fires of purgatory burned the hearts of members in the local church. The reality of the person whom I love so dear burning in purgatory was a burden, and it tormented those who were still alive. And so the Roman Catholic Church offered that you could free your loved one who has died from purgatory by simply paying money or performing religious rituals like attending mass or attending attending a rally or climbing holy stairs on your knees. Let's talk about those holy stairs on your knees. The Catholic Church taught that by ascending 28 flights of steps on your knees in an appropriate fashion, you could buy an indulgence for someone in purgatory. I don't know about your knees, but my knees are bad. Malachi loves when I crawl with him, but I can only do that for 5 minutes. But I want you for a moment, for someone whom you love so dearly, the priest says to you, you are to crawl from the bottom of the union buildings to the top on your knees, and only after you've done that, you can secure release from purgatory for the person that you love. Would you not do it? Surely you would. And so if you ascend at each step, reciting Our Father, you could release a soul from purgatory. In fact, Martin Luther, who nailed the 95 Theses, he himself wanted his grandfather to be released from the fires of purgatory, so he himself did this. Purgatory, according to the Roman Catholic Church, is a place for Christians who die but who are still imperfectly purified. They must undergo a set time of punishment in purgatory until such time as they are pure enough to be with Christ. Christians who wanted to avoid the fire of purgatory could pay or work themselves or find themselves or sorry, could pay or work themselves out or their loved ones out of purgatory. Now you could imagine people gullible, people longing for loved ones to be saved. And so they then find themselves doing these works to attain their salvation. So you could imagine the corruption, the reality of wealthy families being able to buy their way into the priesthood, and thus they could be able to buy their way into heaven. Whilst the poor? The poor had to give up everything to get into heaven. What we have in this time of history is the blind leading the blind. Haters of God claimed to lead the people of God. What was happening in this time in history was that the gospel was being obscured by the financial scandal of indulgences that funded the immorality of priests. Bishops lived openly with their concubines, and if you would call them out for that sexual immorality, they would defend their immorality with the sword because they had armies under their control. What is sad about this time in history was that people could not see Christ because they were obscured by the priest. What I want you to see in this sermon is that this time in history may not be too different from this time today. What I want us to see in our sermon series is that the Reformation was not only a rediscovery of the gospel, but it was a clearer definition of what the gospel is, and that's what the five solas are. The five solas are the Word alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And so when you hear me use the word sola, it simply means alone or by itself. And so when the Reformers came to clarify what this gospel is, they brought these five solas derived from Scripture. And so friends, the five solas is really the heart of the evangelical faith. They not only capture the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they explain how that gospel takes root in the sinner. They define where the authority of the gospel resides, and they also explain what is the end of the gospel that is preached and proclaimed. And so I hope by the end of this series, we too will have a clearer understanding of this gospel that saved us. And so for the last few minutes I have here tonight, I'd like to start at the first one, sola scriptura, scripture alone. You see, sola scriptura answered what was the main problem of the Reformation. The problem in the Reformation was this question: who has final authority? Who has final authority over the souls of man? Or who has final authority over man? Is it the so-called man of God, or in that time, is it the Pope, or is it the Word of God? So the battle of the Reformation was a battle of authority. It was the Pope versus the Scriptures. What sola scriptura teaches is that the Bible alone is the sole authority for all matters of life and practice. An article explains sola scriptura as, it teaches us in the end that all other authorities in Christian life serve underneath the Scriptures. while Scripture alone rules over other authorities, for it is God's inspired, inerrant, and sufficient word. And so if you ever wondered, or if you are currently wondering at this point in the sermon, is it necessary to talk about sola scriptura today? Is it necessary to talk about the Reformation today? My answer is simple. Yes. Because the church needs always to be reforming, because the gospel is always under attack. Just a sweep, a brief overview of the Bible, you will see that the word of God has always been under attack. You've heard me say this in the garden. The devil's temptation was against inerrancy and sufficiency of the scriptures. In the wilderness, the people chose not to wait for what? The word of God. And they created for themselves a God to worship and attributed to that God salvation. In the New Testament, we're introduced to the Pharisees, who were teaching that a devotion to tradition comes above the devotion to the word of God. What about today? Today we hear that the man of God cannot be questioned. Today we hear that you shall not question the anointed one. There is only one who has the anointing. Today we have the same people saying that God has only spoken to them. But friends, the problem is not only in what I've described, and your mind automatically goes to charismatic churches, but the other problem we have today is that we have a people of God who are not reading the word of God, but are trusting the man on the pulpit. We have the problem today, a people of God who are not reading the word of God because they are trusting in a man of God. We have a people today who can quote with clarity R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, whoever your guy is, you're able to quote him with much more clarity than you can quote the scriptures. The problem we have today is we have far too many Christians who are not reading the word of God, but are trusting in the man in the pulpit, on the TV, on the laptop, on their cell phones to feed them. And so, what do they defend? If they're not reading the scriptures, they find themselves defending the doctrine of the man because they don't know the word of God. And so how then do we find that the word of God trumps the traditions of man? Well, there's an amazing passage in Matthew chapter 15. So why don't you turn there, Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 to 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ really speaks to this issue. You guys already turned there. Matthew 15 and verse 1 says, "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' Verse 5, 'But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man.'" And so the first thing I want us to see this morning is the question or the accusation. You could put there the question/the accusation. Why do your disciples break our traditions? See, like in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pharisees became the gatekeepers of heaven. Their traditions became the final authority for the Jews at that time. They took their tradition so seriously that one of their own rabbis, a rabbi by the name of Jose, says, "He sins as much who eats without washing his hands as he that lies with a harlot or a prostitute."
And so they asked Jesus, if you are the Messiah, why are you leading a band of sinners? If you are a Messiah, why are you leading a band of lawbreakers? Basically, if you are the Messiah, why are you leading filthy Gentiles? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. The Pharisees, like the Pope, who would later copy them, masked their tyranny with a zeal for the word of God. But it really was a love for themselves. They craved power, they loved power, and they loved the oppression they had over the consciences of man. And so in our passage we see that they have their sights set on condemning the Lord Jesus Christ through his tradition-breaking disciples. How does he respond to this question or this accusation? Look at verse 3. His answer or his accusation. In verse 3 it says, he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Don't miss what is happening in this passage. Already Christ, in his response, sets the word of God above the traditions of man. In that question there, when he says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? What he's basically saying is, why are you sinning against God in order to keep your own tradition? He's basically saying, in your man-made righteousness, you have set yourself at the mercy of the wrath of God because you've abandoned the living waters for broken cisterns. You have abandoned the truth for superstitions. You have abandoned God to please man. Christ's response to this accusation is an accusation of his own. What was the commandment? He says in verse 4, he quotes actually Exodus chapter 21 verse 15, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. If the commandment is honor your father and mother and life will be added to you, if that is the command, then it is right that reviling father and mother should bring death. What Jesus was saying here is, whoever has the world's goods, and yet you see your parent in need, and you don't help your parent, you are basically cursing them. Friends, black text is a way for us to go away from our God-given responsibility. Yes, there are parents who take advantage of their children, and yet Scripture is so clear that we are to take care of our parents in as unto the Lord. And so if you have the world's goods and your parent is in need, you cannot watch them suffer in need whilst you say, well, I have left and I've cleft, I am honoring God in my household, while your parents die in need and you have. So the challenge, this is not really the sermon, it's just an addition. But Timothy also mentions this very same principle. And so we are to care for our parents whilst they are alive, but always keeping the priority. If you are married, the priority is always your home first, but not leaving your parents to wander in need whilst you have. And so what was the tradition? The tradition is found in verse 5. So the commandment is very clear. He quotes Exodus 21:15. But the tradition is found in verse 5. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. What's happening here? If you, instead of helping your needy parents, give to the temple and to the work of the priests, they would basically say, you are discharged from keeping the law of God. You don't have to honor your father and mother because you have given your gifts to the church. In fact, they would say, go and tell your parents to cling to the air of your spiritual blessings received from your religious obligations to the temple. Why? Because these priests would have benefited greatly from what is deposited to the temple at the neglect of family members. Does this not sound familiar? Have you not heard of this happening in churches today? Have you not heard some churches call people to donate their last rands as sowing a seed in order to receive blessings? Have you not heard of churches that charge people to dishonor, that they charge people that they are dishonored if they do not give their money to the church, if they do not give their money to the man of God, and instead give their money to their parents? They are dishonoring God because they are not honoring the man of God. Have you not heard that? These are charlatans who are lovers of money, claiming an anointing that has access to God and His blessings at a financial price. So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. Those are the words of Christ. So back to the Reformation, we have in the 11th and the 15th century, we have what is a century that was centuries, well, the 11th to the 15th century, centuries, yes, that were known as times of darkness. The way of the truth was blasphemed. Those who had the Spirit of God convicting them of truth, who questioned these traditions of men, they were killed. God, in this darkened time, was still saving people. The gospel was still working in the hearts of men, and as the gospel was stirring in the hearts of men, and as they protested against the Roman Catholic Church, they were killed. We have the example of Jan Hus, or known as John Hus today. He was a preacher of the truth. In fact, he is known as a pre-reformer because he was before Luther. And so he would be part of the band of brothers who created a mini earthquake that would provide the platform for the great earthquake of the Reformation. What it said about John Huss is that, listen to this, the more he studied the Bible, the more he studied the Bible, the more he noticed a sharp deviation between what the Bible teaches and what the Roman Church practiced. And so he began preaching against the papacy itself. He began emphasizing the authority of the Bible and the fact that Christ alone is the head of the church. And when he was challenged, he refused to take back his words, and he was burnt at the stake. In fact, as I continue listening to many different sources, it is said that he was burnt at the stake in front of his church, that his members would watch him burn to his death. As he died, it is said that these were his last words. Lord Jesus, I endure this cruel death for you. I ask you to have mercy on my enemies. Christ's words to the Pharisees would ring true to the Roman Catholic Church and any church that today that uplifts tradition over the word of God. Verse 7 says, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Friends, there are true churches in the Roman Catholic Church. Don't get me wrong here tonight. But this does not mean that they did not lose the gospel in the 11th to the 15th century. They were a people who honored God with his lips, but their hearts were far from him. In vain did they worship him, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. Friends, sola scriptura is something we must hold on to, because what gives the scriptures authority is its nature in inspiration. We hold to Scripture alone because Scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. We hold to Scripture alone because our souls are purified by obedience to the truth. 1 Timothy 1 verse 22. We hold to Scripture alone because the truth is God's word, which is not produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. And so as those who have the word of God so easily accessible to us, let us look back and see that the Reformation was a time to rediscover the priesthood of all believers. As we sit here together, we sit together as a priesthood of God. We all, not just me as a pastor, but we all have equal access to God through Jesus Christ, our only mediator. We can know this God who speaks. He is the God who spoke creation into being. He is the God who spoke when he called the patriarchs, the prophets, and the apostles. He is the God who spoke when he revealed himself to the nation Israel, making a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. He is the God who spoke when he established a new covenant with us. He is the God who spoke. And you heard his word and believed and are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ today. It is because he speaks that we are members of the household of God. And so friends, don't take for granted the great blessing we have in South Africa today. We have the word of God given to us for free in grade 8. Do you remember those small blue Bibles from the Gideons? We can choose churches. If you are bored by the Reformation series, you can just go to the church next door next week. We have gifted men who preach the truth, who are from different parts of the world, and they preach the truth in our homes through the internet in a language we can understand. Friends, Huss, Luther, and Wycliffe were able to reform the church because they got the gospel right. They got the gospel right because they read the Bible. Martin Luther in his 95 Theses, number 53 and 54, I think I have it up there, he says this: "They are the enemies of Christ and the Pope, who forbid altogether the preaching of the word of God in some churches in order that indulgences may be preached in others. Injury is done to the word of God when in the same sermon an equal or longer amount of time is devoted to indulgences than to the word." Do you not know of churches where they spend 5 minutes preaching the word and they spend an hour performing miracles? Do you not know of churches that spend 5 minutes in the word and an hour manipulating members to give financially, sow a seed? Do you not know churches that give 10 minutes in the word and spend an hour giving gimmicks, motivational speeches, and promotions of traditions? The church needs to constantly reform because the word of God is easily neglected by his people. The church needs to constantly reform because the hearts of man needs constant reforming. We need to always be on guard against indifference to the things of God. We need to always be on guard against conforming to the world. We need to always be on guard against giving in to ritualism that gives precedence to modes and traditions over truth and heart. Let us always be working to ensure that our hearts and lives are being reformed by the word and by the Spirit of God. Martin Luther stated, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right or safe. God help me. Amen." So the question tonight is, are you a student of the word of God? When was the last time you read God's word outside of a Sunday service or a weekly Bible study? Have you ever gone home and looked over the notes that you write so vigorously, and thank you for writing notes, it's very encouraging. But you ever go home and read those notes and search the scriptures to see if that which is being preached is from the scriptures that is true? Is that there is being preached, does it match the infallible, the sufficient, the authoritative, the inerrant word of God? The question tonight is, would you be able to pick up if there was something in the sermon that didn't match the truth of scripture? Would you be able to differentiate between what is Jabu's opinion, what is Jabu's tradition, and what is true? May we be a people so saturated with the truth that we are not easily shaken or easily taken. The church is swept away by heresy because the people of God do not know what the word of God says. So I want to end with a challenge to young people directly. Young people, and if you're wondering if you're a young person, I might give you a category, and if you're out of this category, we can discuss this afterwards. If you are in the ages of 14 to 35, this challenge is for you. God is brewing what looks like a revival amongst the young people in the world. Not just in South Africa, not just in America, but in the world. I found an article that expressed my thoughts. It says this: yes, on the university campuses, there is still the normal parties. There is still the normal sporting events and the final exam anxieties. In fact, those anxieties are in this room tonight. But there is also, dare I say, revival brewing. Students are tired of mundane faith sitting in the periphery of cafeteria visits and late night benders. There is a movement of college students wanting to live out their faith. They aren't interested in just going to church on Sunday, but following Jesus Sunday through Saturday. They are up late into the night worshiping and are up early the next morning praying. They are walking their campuses, sidewalks, and sharing the gospel with their classmates. They are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They are throwing events that rival large conferences, but they are doing it in what little spare time they have with extraordinary outcomes. What I am picking up is that there is a movement of young people in the world who are hungry for truth. They are not interested in the fluffy stuff anymore. They want the word of God. And my challenge to you tonight is, don't fall behind. Don't fall behind and get caught up by the things of the world. But as these young people are pursuing after God, pursue after God with them. Love His word. Don't be ashamed of Him. Love His word. Teach His word. Live His word. And if you fall outside of that bracket of 14 to 35, then this challenge is for you. Oh, older folk, preserve the word. Preserve the word. Pass it on faithfully to this generation. Don't hold the word back because you are stuck in your traditions. Don't hold the word back because you're very skeptical of, I don't think they're really Christians. I don't think they're really devoted to God. This fire for Jesus will fade. Don't be that guy. When you see young people excited for Jesus, come alongside them and say, I want to walk with you. Praise God for stirring something in your heart. I pray this will endure to the end. Praying that God will stir again a fire that has dwindled in your own heart. And so the challenge for you is, lead them, love them, launch them. Lead them, love them, launch them. So to close with a quote from Martin Luther, he said this: so we also labor by the word of God, that we may set at liberty those who are entangled and bring them to the pure doctrine of faith and hold them there. Let's pray. So God, again, I'm reminded of another hymn even as I pray here tonight. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel and hate. On earth is not his equal. And as we stand in this battle with the evil one, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to study the word, to read the word, to meditate on the word, to memorize the word, to apply the word. Help us to live in the reality of sola scriptura. May the word of God be sufficient in our lives, and may it be our final authority. May we treasure it as it is, the word of God. Oh Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.